I'll take a reading lesson this morning from the book of Mark in the second chapter. And while you're turning there, let me, as Brother Ken has already noted, be much in prayer for Brother Stafford. He'll be preaching tonight, Lord willing. At least he told me he would, but you never know what might happen. So let's be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for the meeting, and make a special effort to be here. We're going to be low in number, no matter how you count it. It's not the number that matters, but certainly there are those that need to be here. And as we'll talk a little bit in our message this morning, maybe all that is necessary is just for somebody to ask them to come. Somebody to say, would you come with me? And I've heard many testimonies of people who said that they got saved and went to church because somebody asked them to go. And so that's an important thing to do. So let's be much in prayer for those services tonight. In the book of Mark, in the second chapter, I'd like to begin at the first verse, read down through about the 12th verse of that chapter. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when he had been broken it, they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We've never seen it in this fashion." That's reading the first 12 verses of the second chapter of Mark. And the title of my message today is Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the Perishing. Now, certainly those of us who have attended church over a number of years have heard the song by Fanny Crosby, Rescue the Perishing. That was the first thing that came to my mind as I thought about this message. We'll talk a little bit about that song maybe toward the end of the message. But that is a charge and a challenge that each of us must take seriously. We're about to enter into a series of revival meetings, and even though that should be on our mind at all times, we've kind of appointed this season to make a special effort to reach the lost, to rescue, that the Lord might rescue those who are lost and they might be saved. And as I was praying up here and thinking about the great number that should be here that aren't here, that the Lord would remind many of them that it was probably during these revival meetings at some point in time past that they were moved upon and they were saved. And I hope and I pray that the Lord will call that to their memory, that this is a special time of year and that they need to be here. They need to help. Somebody prayed for them, and now it's time for them to pray for someone else. And so I pray that the Lord will do that. I want to talk a little bit about the setting itself, because I just don't like to take a scripture out of context, but the setting is always important. This was early in Jesus' ministry. You'll find this same passage in the book of Matthew. You'll also find it in the book of Luke. And of course, Mark picks it up in the second chapter. And so it was an important event that took place, as all three of the gospel writers told different aspects of the story. The story is the same, but each one brings out a few things perhaps that the other didn't. And so we know that it was important enough to record this for our benefit, that the Holy Spirit laid it upon the heart of all three writers to bring this into our attention. Now, it says in the first verse that Jesus returned again unto Capernaum. Well, Capernaum was the city on the shores of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had kind of made his unofficial headquarters. Matthew actually tells us that he left Nazareth after that Herod was cast in, or not Herod, but after that John the Baptist was cast in prison, that Jesus left Nazareth beginning his ministry and came to Capernaum, and there he set up headquarters. It tells us in the earlier chapter here and the other Gospels as well that as he began his ministry, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he began to teach a young man. He was a young man, and he began to teach while he was in the synagogue. There was one that was taken with an evil spirit, and he cast that evil spirit out. He healed many, and his fame spread abroad. It spread so fast in the early part of his ministry that people were bringing the sick to him. They were pressing upon him. And in the previous chapter, it tells us that after he had healed a leper who had come to him, that the crowds were so great that that he couldn't even hardly get back into the city of Capernaum. So he said to his disciples, "Let's go to some of the other cities in Galilee and preach there." And so if you read Matthew and you read Luke, you'll find what happened during that period of time, that he was out in Galilee preaching at other cities, and things that happened, those messages that he preached, some that were healed, and many things that transpired. And so all those things went on, but Mark just kind of cuts through all of that and leaves all of that to be read in one of the other Gospels and comes to this story. And so again, it's an important story. And as with every story that's recorded, there are individuals in this that have different attitudes. They think different things. They do different things, much like any congregation that we might have gathered today. And so there were a number of characters involved in this story that's before us. Certainly the main character in the story is Jesus. Jesus is the center of this whole book. Now, in the Old Testament, we don't have him by name, but we have all kinds of prophecies that tell us about his coming. As a matter of fact, Matthew says that when he left Nazareth and came down into Capernaum, it was in order to fulfill one of the prophecies of old, that the people in that particular region, which were two of the tribes of Israel, that light was coming into to shed light in the darkness. And so it says that he came to Capernaum, particularly in that area, to fulfill some of the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus is the main central character, and we need to bear that in mind as we read the Old Testament. We read the prophecies, we read about the various things that transpire, about the nation of Israel, their way of worship, their tabernacle. There were representations in there of Jesus, the things that he would do, in the garments that the high priest wore. All of these things were many times symbolic or pictorial, pointing toward Jesus. The New Testament, he is the central figure and the central character. And so we need to recognize that he's the center of all of this. But as with any time that Jesus is in any of the cities or in any place, there is a multitude of people there, many of them bearing different thoughts and ideas. And so we find that there are many that are there. Certainly, there are those that have gathered around him that are sick and helpless. We find everywhere that he went that they brought sick to him. They brought people who were with leprosy. There were people who were blind. There were people who had all different kinds of physical ailments. But most of all, they had spiritual ailments. And so wherever you find Jesus, you're always going to find those who are in need of help. That's what he come to do. He come to heal the blind and give or sight to the blind, or to heal the lame, and to do all of these things. And so always where you find Jesus, you'll find some there that need help. And they've come that they might receive help. I trust this morning that there are some here that have not acknowledged that they've been saved. So I can the only thing that I can assume is they're still seeking to be saved. And so you're in need of help. You've come to the right place. The place where that we pray that the Lord's Spirit will be among us and that He'll move upon your heart. And so they come to where the one was who could help them, and that was Jesus. Now we also find, as we read this story, that there were those that were hindering, those that were kind of in the way. The press was so great that this palsied man, or paralyzed, actually he was paralyzed, to what degree, I don't know, enough that he had to be carried, he couldn't walk. And so they couldn't get to Jesus because there were too many other people hindering the access to Jesus. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes people are hinderers rather than helpers. And they can get in the way. We know that many times when we see that people are lost and seeking the Lord, sometimes people distract them. Sometimes people will go talk to them or distract them. Maybe they think they're helping, but they really can't help. Now, I'm not saying that if the Lord lays something on your heart that you need to say to someone, that you shouldn't say it. But the one that can really help them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I believe that we can get in the way. I've been in some of our missionary Baptist churches that are an altar scenes where that I was concerned because I saw too many moms laying on their son or their daughter and distracting them. Or I saw people that was trying to get their attention or talk to them. And again, there may be a time to do that, but it can't be a practice to do that. Because what they really need to do is they need to get to Jesus. And we want to be careful that we're not in the way, hindering that. Many of these churches, that they have lost among them, they give an altar call. And when the lost come to seek the Lord, they'll distract them by asking them questions or getting them to read verses in the Scripture. That might be appropriate on a certain occasion, but it's certainly not a blanket way to do things because it can hinder. And so we've got to be careful that we don't hinder. Now, I believe that the majority of these people that were there for sincere reasons, but certainly we can see that because the press was so great that the one who was in a really great need couldn't get to where he needed to be. Now, there's also that, as there is in almost every case where that we find Jesus, whether it's out in the open preaching to a multitude, whether it's in the temple, or whether it's in a private home, as here in Capernaum, that there were critics that were there. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us that the lawyers and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the scribes from Judea, Jerusalem, and all over had heard about this new young man that was healing because some time had passed. Remember, Jesus had already started working in Capernaum, and then his fame spread abroad, and people in the area all gathered in. Well, it spread pretty fast to the other regions of the Israel that there was this young man down in Capernaum, and so they sent people down there to find out what was going on. They sent their religious leaders down there. And so what we have transcribing before us here is that Jesus did what he did a lot for their sake because he wanted them to see something. And so there's always critics. There's always critics to everything that goes on. There are those who want to stand by and criticize the way that something's done. So the cast of characters that's here is very much like any congregation or gathering that we might have today. So we need to, I just wanted to put those characters in perspective. Jesus had to deal with them then, and he has to deal with them now as well. For every gathering, there are those things that transpire. Now, I want to make some general observations before I get into the real heart of my message. As I jotted these down this morning, they're just general observations that we can see. We find them in almost all cases. And that is, as it tells us in the first verse, that as soon as he came into Capernaum, it was noised abroad that he was there, and people began to gather in. Jesus cannot be hid. He cannot be hid at all. Wherever he shows up, crowds show up. Not all of them are in favor of him. Not all of them are there to support him. As a matter of fact, if you follow his ministry through all 3 years, you're looking at the front end of it right here. This is the front end where the year of fame, where he was becoming known, and the crowds were gathering. And everywhere that he went, there was a large press, and everybody wanted to get close to him. And let me tell you, that wherever Jesus is really shows up, when he shows up, he cannot be hid. That's what we need in a revival.
Amen.
Not just to set aside a time, but when the Holy Spirit shows up and he begins to work and things begin to happen, it gets noised abroad. It wouldn't take it long to reach all the way around this area right here if we had a true revival where God was moving upon the hearts of sinners and people were getting saved. Other people would hear about it and they'd start showing up. And so that's something that we need to always bear in mind, that if truly Jesus is there and in the center, he cannot be hid. People will have an opinion one way or the other. Now later on, down toward the end of Jesus' ministry, before that he was crucified, oh, there were still huge crowds, but a large number of those that were showing up were critics. There were ones who wanted to put him to death because they felt like they were competing with him, and they didn't like his message. But I've got to move on. And so, Jesus' presence cannot be hid. He attracts all kinds of people. He attracts all kinds of people from every walk of life will show up. I was watching Trump's rally last night, and there are people showed up from everywhere. All walks of life, some rich, some poor, you know, men, women from all over showed up at that rally in Oklahoma City or in Tulsa. And that's the way it is when Jesus is present. People show up from all walks of life because, let me tell you, all walks of life need to be saved. They need to have what he offers and what he can provide, and only he can provide. And so we need to be thankful when they show up from all different walks of life and all different backgrounds, because he needs to be the center of all that. Now I want you to notice also that there were difficulties there. There were difficulties. There were people that wanted to get in. The house was too small. Sometimes there's difficulties show up. And I thought about this COVID virus that's going on. That's a difficulty right now. It's a difficulty for us in our daily life. It's a difficulty for us in our work life. But let me tell you, it's a difficulty for us in our religious life as well. Now, most of us have made an effort to be here, but I tell you, there are many, not just at Sulphur Fork, but in other places, are using the opportunity to stay away. Now, if they need to go to Walmart, they'll go, or if they need to go somewhere else, they'll go, but they'll use it as an excuse. And so it is a difficulty, but there's a way to overcome it if you truly want to overcome it. And so be sure that when you try to serve the Lord, when you try to have a revival, when you try to do what's right, there'll be difficulties in the way. Your car may break down. I was just talking to Sister Shelley. Her car broke down. And she had to get a new car. As Brother Ken mentioned, the devil's in the middle of it to try to stop everything. And he'll throw every kind of roadblock in your way to keep you from getting where you need to be and from being in the Lord's presence. And so these ones that were bringing this paralyzed man, they met some difficulty. Now, they could have just gave up and went home and said, well, too hard for us. We'll try another time. But they didn't do that. And so be sure, there'll be difficulties. There'll be difficulties when we try to serve the Lord. Those who bring others must not be afraid of new methods. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that sometimes we've got in our mind that things have to be done a certain way, but Jesus has all kinds of ways that he can do things, and we shouldn't be alarmed that he might do something a different way. We might think that, well, everybody needs to come and bow around the altar in order to be saved, but he can save them driving down the road just as easy. He can save them back in the restroom or anywhere. So we've got to be careful that when we bring someone, and we should be bringing people to the Lord, that we don't think that it has to be done a certain way, that we have to give the Lord the latitude to use whatever method is best suited in order to reach that individual and to save their soul. Now, another point here is some will not come unless they're brought. They brought this man. Now, he couldn't walk there, so they brought him, but there are some people who won't come to church unless they're asked. They won't come unless somebody says, well, I'll stop and get you and bring you. And then when you make it so that they can't come up with an excuse, they'll go ahead and come. And so there are those who will only come if they're brought or if they're invited. So we need to be faithful to invite and to take opportunity to bring them. Now, parents, and we need more parents here. That's what your children need. They need to be brought. And I can tell you, when I got to be about 11, 12, 13 years old, I didn't always want to go. But my parents brought me anyway. Some people just need to be brought to the house of the Lord. Now, another thing that I noticed about this paralytic man was that a man that's anxious, man or woman, boy or girl, that's anxious to be saved will not be ashamed to ask for help. They'll not be ashamed to ask for help. If you need something bad enough and want something bad enough, you won't be ashamed to ask for help. And so if you need to help, someone needs help to get to church, then they need to ask for it. If someone needs to be saved, they need to ask the Lord. And so if someone is anxious over their soul, really wants to be saved, then they won't be ashamed to ask for help. There are many, I'm afraid that there are many that stay in their seat even though that they feel a conviction of the Spirit and they know that they need to be saved. They stay in their seat because that they're either embarrassed to come up front or ask help. It's not the preacher that can save you anyway, but you have to ask the help of the Lord. But that's one thing that'll happen before anyone gets saved. They'll have to ask the Lord to save them. They'll have to make an appearance before Him, either at an altar or somewhere that they make an altar. They'll have to want it bad enough to ask Him, and He wants to get it, but you have to want it bad enough to ask Him. And so I believe that a person that's anxious about their soul won't be ashamed to ask the Lord for help, or someone else to help them if they need that. When a man is healed, his life will show evidence. What happened when Jesus healed this man? The evidence was there. Take up your bed and walk. Everybody saw something happened to that guy. Something happened to him. The drunk will quit being a drunk. The drug addict will quit being a drug addict. The cheater on their spouse will quit doing that. Because the Lord changes us and there'll be an evidence in our lives that we've received something from the Lord. And I believe that with all my heart. It breaks my heart that there are so many that profess that they've been saved, but there's no evidence in their life. There's no evidence of a healing. Notice that there were two things that happened to this man. First of all, Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, and that was the greatest thing. Now, you can't see the evidence of that. You can't see it. Just like these doctors and lawyers and the scribes, they couldn't see it. But they said, who does this man think he is, blaspheming, telling that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sin. So you see, forgiveness of sin is not something that you can see with your eye. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He said that, knowing what it was going to trigger in these guys. And so he said, well, which is easier then, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? But so that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, go ahead and take up your bed and walk. So there was a physical change in him. There was an evidence to the eyes of the beholder what they couldn't see in the power of Jesus to forgive sin, which is eternal and comes from God. They could see the man was able to walk. They could see an evidence that Jesus healed him. And so he got his message across to them by showing them that he had the power that he claimed he had, because only God could forgive sin, and only God, as the people said, can change nature. A man who was born paralyzed, unable to walk, he was able to heal him physically as well. And so I believe that when the Lord saves someone, there ought to be an evidence in their life. There ought to be some change. I can't see that their sins are forgiven. They might tell me that it is, just like Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But you'll notice in the story, it wasn't when Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," that the man got up. He got up when Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." Jesus was proving a point. And the point that he was proving was to those who were skeptical and looking on as to whether or not that he had that power. He equated himself with God Almighty, showed the evidence of that and the miracles that he did. He performed many miracles, and it was certainly he had compassion upon people, but the object of his objective of his miracles was to prove that he was the Son of God and had the ability to forgive sin. And he did this right at the beginning of his ministry. He still had 3 years to go. He didn't hide it. He said right out of the open, right out from the beginning, as soon as he was introduced to people, that he had the power to forgive sin and that he and his Father were one. And so there ought to be an evidence. There ought to be an evidence when a person has had their sins forgiven that ought to make a change in their life, just as this man here was able to take up his bed and walk. And time again, we can find that example. Now, I want to get to the main part of my message. And that is that we must be like these four, and we must all bring all men to Christ. We can't single out and say, well, this man can't come or that man can't come, but we are to bring all men to Christ, whether that they're young or old, regardless of their color, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background, all men. This is a challenge to us, that we are to bring all men to Christ. And we have to do that based upon what Jesus told us to do, which was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. So our commission is to bring all men to Christ. Bring all men to Christ, because the value of a soul, we can't put a dollar number on it. We can't put a number on that. Brother Ken has talked about the van that he and Sister Susan donated to Africa. We don't know what that van's used for, but they had a burden to do it. And if that van is used to transport one soul, just one soul, to a place where they can come to Jesus and they can have their sins forgiven and they can have eternal life, it was worth every penny of it and all the effort that was put into it. Because our challenge and our commission is to bring all men to Christ, to Jesus. And we find that throughout the Scriptures. We find that blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus was passing by, they told blind Bartimaeus to be quiet, don't bother the Master. But instead, he made more commotion so that he could get Jesus' attention, because he knew he might not have another opportunity, and Jesus healed his sight. But more than that, blind Bartimaeus began to follow him and become one of his disciples. We find that that in all cases, that all men are to be brought to Jesus, because all have a need. All have a need. As a matter of fact, if we review the Scriptures, and I'm not going to take too much time, you can look at the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Three different men. 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter. In the 8th chapter of Acts, there's a man that's an Ethiopian eunuch. And he's down in the desert. And he's studying the book of Isaiah. And the Lord lays it upon the heart of Philip to go out into the desert, that he might make that man know a little bit about Jesus. And as he got out there, the Ethiopian eunuch had some questions. Philip answered his question, and it said, beginning where he was, which was the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it says he began right there. And who did he preach? He preached Jesus to him. He taught him about Jesus, because this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, from a foreign land, a rich man, no doubt, a man with great power, because he was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and yet he needed to be brought to Jesus. And so God sent Philip down there to do that. That's the 8th chapter of Acts. And so we learn that man needed to be brought to Jesus. Then you can go to the 9th chapter, and there was a great teacher of the Pharisees by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was a great religious man. He was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament Scripture. He was a teacher, if you will. He was their golden boy. He was the one that they had already earmarked to rise up through the ranks and become the head of the Pharisees, But yet he needed to be saved. And so the ninth chapter tells us how the Lord appeared to him and gave him instructions of what to do. And so he needed to be brought to Jesus. And I believe that the Lord used many things to do that. Probably the stoning of Stephen, where that Saul held the coat of those who killed him. That no doubt was used by the Holy Spirit to convict Saul's heart. Because Saul, by his own testimony, said, Lord, who art thou? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, meaning that it's hard for you to avoid the conviction that you feel in your heart because you're in trouble. And so we see that that man needed to be brought to Jesus. We can go to the next chapter, the 10th chapter of Acts, and Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He had a desire, and he needed to learn about Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit sent Peter over to him, to Cornelius, to bring him a message, because Cornelius needed to hear. Peter didn't want to go. Peter was a Jew, and it was against his ethical background and teaching to sit down at a meal with a Gentile, to even be in the same room with them, because they considered it as dogs. Now, this is a lesson that he needed to learn. He needed to learn something as well. And so the Holy Spirit sent him over there to take the message over to Cornelius. Cornelius gathered his whole house out, and as Peter began to preach Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and they were saved. And so all three of these men needed to be saved. They all come from different backgrounds. They all had different positions in life, but they all needed something. They had a lot of things in common. They had heartaches. I can tell you that the people in Africa, they got families, they got heartaches, they lose loved ones. We've been concerned with this COVID, and rightfully so. But all over the world, people are losing their loved ones to the same disease that we're succumbing to. It hurts them just like it hurts us. They're losing their jobs as well. Their economy is crumbling around them. They'll probably not come out as well as most of us here in America. But these are common things to all men. And all men have the same heartaches. All men have the same hungers to have families, to do what is right. And all men will find the same hope. All three of those men that I just mentioned found hope in Jesus. And the hope that this paralytic found was in Jesus. And so the hope that all men need will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He can supply all needs. He can supply all needs to all men. And so we're to bring all men to Jesus. We must bring all men by all means, by whatever means, to Jesus. Now that's the center of this story, and that is that they had to become creative. How to get this man to Jesus? They couldn't get there for the crowd, and so they had to go up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and let the man down. And so we are to bring all men to Jesus by whatever means that we can do that. The Facebook, as Brother Ken was talking about, it's a new means. But there are people watching. There are people listening. Maybe something will be said that they need to hear. When radio first came out, the gospel went out over the radio wave. Then the television came out. The gospel went out over the television. And so whatever means that we have to get men to Jesus, we're to use it. Maybe we pitch a tent out here and have a tent revival. Maybe we have a revival like we're having starting tonight. But whatever means, we're to use all means to bring men to Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that he was all things to all men, that he might by all means win some to Jesus. That is our commission. That's what we need to do in order to rescue those that are perishing. This man would have perished as a paralytic had not the other four men used the means at hand to get him into the presence of Jesus. Now, Jesus knew all things. I'm sure he knew what was going on, but they needed to put out the effort. And it says that Jesus saw their faith. Now, I used to hear when I was growing up that it was the faith of the four that brought him. Well, I believe that that was true to a degree, But I don't believe that that paralytic was healed based upon the faith of the other men. That paralytic trusted those men. He had heard about Jesus. He committed himself to a dangerous operation in order to get him in the presence of Jesus. He knew that if he could get there, that Jesus could help him. So his faith, as well as the faith of the other four, played a big part in what was going on there. And so sometimes we have to be creative. Sometimes we have to be creative in order to get the gospel to the people that hear it. That doesn't mean change the gospel. That doesn't mean water it down. It doesn't mean to make it something else. But it means whatever way that we can, whether it's through music, whether it's through electronic means, or whether it means to go up and knock on the neighbor's door and just sit down and have a cup of coffee with them and bring Jesus to them. Whatever means that we can to get Jesus to them. We are all to bring all men, by all means, to Jesus. And we're to cooperate in this and to help each other to do that. And so we see these four men each gathering a corner of that man's bed, no doubt, working together in cooperation. And so the Lord teaches us we are to cooperate, work together in order to accomplish something that one of us alone cannot accomplish. That's one of the reasons we have Baptist associations. We don't have a rule where that a hierarchy rules us, but we cooperate together. That together we pull things to accomplish things that alone we cannot. And so we have that example here of these four men cooperating together in order to get this man to Jesus. They used reason, they used their commitment, they used all that was at their disposal to get this man into the presence of Jesus. And so that's what we're to do. We're to bring all men, by all means, at all cost. Whatever the cost is. Whatever the cost is, it cost a hole in somebody's roof in order to get that man there. I had to go out and fix the roof. Sometimes there's costs associated with things. And whatever the cost is, that's the price that we are to be willing to give out. Whether you're a young preacher that gets a call to go to a foreign mission field or to pack up and leave home. I was thinking this morning as I was studying this lesson, I was thinking about Brother Kerry Kemp. And he left his family. It might not seem like a big thing to move up to Ohio, but it is a big thing. He quit his job. He quit his job, gathered up his family, moved up to Liberty, and he's still up there pastoring that little church. And so he was willing to do that. And so we have to be able and willing, whatever the cost is, the Lord will provide. He'll take care of us. Now, I was talking about that song, Rescue the Perishing. I'll tell you a little bit about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote that song, Rescue the Perishing, in 1869. Now, most of us know that she was blind from birth. Well, actually, she had an infection when she was about a year old, and she lost her sight. But she basically grew up blind. But she had a great musical talent, and she began to exercise that talent as she went to New York to a music school. She began to exercise that talent, but she got saved. She got saved. She was raised in a Presbyterian home, but she got saved in a Methodist camp meeting. And after she got saved, she began to use all of her talent to write songs. She wrote over 2,500 songs. And behind each one of those songs, there's a story. There's a story behind those. And so she wrote that song up in Cincinnati. She had gone there to help in a meeting there to sing. One of the men that wrote a lot of the music for the songs that she wrote was there. And after the meeting, or during the meeting, she just had this great impression that there was a young man out there who was wandering away, that his mom had tried to encourage him to seek the Lord, but he left home, and she didn't know. She just had that impression. And so in the course of the meeting, she said, you young men, listen to me. I just feel there's some young man out there that's searching and struggling, and that his mom has heartache right now. And if that's you, young man, come up and talk to me afterwards. And she said that afterwards there was a young man that came up about 18 years old. He said, "Miss Crosby, you must be talking about me. My mama passed away, and I promised her I'd meet her in heaven, but the way I'm living, that is never going to happen. I need help." And she got down and prayed with him, and all those that was there prayed with him. And he got up and told about that the Lord had saved his soul. And she went home and she wrote that song, "Rescue the Perishing," after that service. Well, that's not the end of the story. Later on, this was in 1869. At that point, she was probably 40-some years old. After she turned 60, she moved to New York. And even though she was well known all over the world for all the songs that she had written in Christian circles, she lived in poverty down in an area where that she could work in a rescue mission for young men who were alcoholics and drug addicts and every riffraff that you can think of. And there she worked and labored for the rest of her life. But during that period of time, she was at a rescue mission up in Massachusetts, doing the same thing, trying to bring the gospel through song to young men that was there. And she told that story about the writing of "Rescue the Perishing." And after service, there was a man came up and said, "35 years ago, I was that young man. I was that young man that came to you, and I tried to live for the Lord ever since." And he said, "I may never see you again in this life, but I know I'll see you in heaven." So you see, it made an impression on her when she wrote it. It made an impression on the young man, and it's still making an impression upon us today. And so that's what our job is to rescue the perishing any way that we can, put out whatever effort that it takes, to spare no cost, but we have to get those who are perishing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might save them. It tells us in the book of Jude, and I'm going to close with this, Brother Jeff, if you'll get that song. I'd like for us to close with that song. It tells us in the book of Jude, in the 22nd and 23rd verses, it says, "And on some people, have compassion," and that will make a difference. "And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." And I've read that passage a number of times, and we can't save anyone. We can't save their soul. We don't have that power, but Jesus does. But he has chosen to work with us and through us to bring others to him that he might save them. And if we have to rescue them by pulling them out of the fire of immorality or the life that they're in to try to bring them to the Lord, that's our job. That's our job. And when we can get them to him, he can cure them. He can say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And that's what he wants to do. Brother Jeff, if you've got that song, I don't want to leave that with you. If you're lost here this morning, now's a good time. What's keeping you from coming to the Lord? He stands ready. He stands ready to heal you. He stands ready to heal that heart, to give you eternal life. But you've got to want it. And you've got to be willing to ask and trust him. That's all he asks, is trust him. You'll hear those words of this song. Listen to this song. Every verse in this song has a special meaning. The first verse tells us what we are to do: rescue the perishing. The second verse tells us that Jesus stands waiting, even though many have resisted and rebelled against him, he still stands waiting. The third verse tells you what the human heart is like and describes what it's like to be despair and lost. So the words of this song have a message far better than I'm able to preach this morning, and that's why it's still being sung Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And even though that Fanny Crosby is dead and gone to be with the Lord, the words that she penned from the Holy Spirit in this song, I believe, is still reaching those who are perishing. Let's stand and sing. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We're going to try 182.